Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, I thank you that you have brought each one of these sons and daughters of yours here tonight safely. Thank you, Father, for the comfort, the peace, Father, in this home right now. Just being able to sit here with brothers and sisters in the presence of your Spirit to receive those things that you have for us. And Father, I just invite you now by your Spirit to come and have free rule and reign in this place. I pray that nothing would hinder. And Father, that you would bring forth that message that you want your sons and daughters to receive. Father, I submit myself to you as a surrendered vessel. Just confessing, Father, that I am like Moses at the burning bush, Father. I am not skilled in speech. And I have no ability, Father, to deliver your people, but you can do it. Father, you are the one who made man's mouth. And I just ask that you would fill mine with your words. And Father, that your Spirit would perform that labor for which you have sent, to convict, to enlighten, to encourage, to admonish. Whatever it is, Father, that is on your heart, I pray that you would be satisfied when this meeting is over, that your will has been done. And I just thank you for this, Father. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, Yeshua the Messiah. Amen. Randy and I have had some interesting times on this trip. My van's in the shop right now. It just continues to be a trial going down the road. But it seems sort of appropriate for what the Father is having me share with people as I go around, is that He has called us to an afflicted path. You know, the way that leads to life, you know, when the Bible says that narrow is the way, the actual word there is phlebo in the Greek, and it means afflicted. Afflicted is the path that leads to life. It's not just narrow. It is narrow, and there are few who find it, but it's an afflicted path. That's why He says, take up your cross daily. The cross is an instrument of affliction. It's not an instrument of pleasure. And when the Father calls us to do things, quite often He doesn't say He's going to just smooth all the roads and remove all the obstacles. You know, I mean, if you read about the life of Christ and His apostles and the disciples and people like Paul on his missionary journeys, God clearly sent them to places, but He didn't make the road smooth, did He? I mean, you look at Paul's life. You know, he was shipwrecked, he was stoned, he was beaten, he was left for dead, he was whipped, scourged, put in prison, and all the way he was walking that path that the Father had chosen for him. From the very beginning, you know, the Father spoke to him on his road to Damascus when Christ appeared to him in a vision. And he speaks, you know, Paul has these scales on his eyes and he's blinded and struck down, and he goes into Damascus and he's fasting for 3 days. And the Father appears to I will show him what things, how much he must suffer for my name's sake. Well, see, Paul isn't just a unique case. He's a type and pattern for all those who would walk the path which leads to life. God must show us all the things which we must suffer. And I wonder sometimes how much that we discern these things, even when we sing songs. Yeah. Brother Roger let me pick out the songs tonight, so I can't say they were random. But you look at some of these lyrics here, like in the song Trust and Obey. It says, where He sends, we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Yeshua but to trust and obey. Where He sends, we will go. You know, I've shared with people over and over as I've gone across the country, in different places. None of us have to go looking for a cross. We don't have to say, I think I'll go afflict myself today. I'm not a glutton for punishment. I'm not going to go out and ask God for extra doses of suffering. But one thing I know I have to do as a son of God, if I'm going to be a disciple of Christ, I have to live as Christ lived. And He said, it's recorded 6 times in John's Gospel, He said, I never do anything of my own initiative. Well, that's our pattern. We're not supposed to to be led of our soul in the things that we do. We're supposed to be led of the Spirit. And this is what Christ said, I only do the things my Father commands me to do. Well, some months back, God showed me that I was to go out on the road, start traveling, go around his scattered remnant and share things with them. And he put it on my heart that I should seek to do 3 days of teaching each place that I go. Last year, I went around, I only did one day. And that really just seemed like it wasn't quite sufficient, you know, and the hour is getting late. As we were having a conversation in here earlier before the meeting started, there's a lot of dire things which are about to happen in this earth. The earth must go through its birth pangs in order for the sons of God to be revealed, to be manifested. Whenever there's a child born, there's birth pangs that precede it. Well, God must have mature sons in this hour, and so the earth must go through its birth pangs. Well, his people, God's people, need to be prepared for what's coming, so they'll be emboldened to stand, to trust God, to walk with him through all the things which are coming on this earth. And these are the things which I desire to share with you. And I hope, I don't know what y'all's schedules are for the next couple days. Some of you may not be able to come to all the meetings, but these meetings, these teachings which God is going to have me share are going to build on one another. So I hope, if you have at all any possibility, that you'll seek to come to the other ones as well. And at the end of 3 days, I'm convinced that you'll have been soaking in this message long enough that you'll feel marinated. And it'll be getting into you. Mm-hmm. And,
ready for the fire?
That's a very good analogy. Exactly. Ready for the fire. Well, tonight, I feel like the Lord would have me share with you sort of a larger view of what Christianity is all about. And I've shared this message at a couple of different places. And the Father really, he gave me this message a number of years back. But he's put it on my heart to really start sharing it with his people right now, because they need to understand what God is doing in this hour so that they'll be willing to experience the things which God says they must go through to be prepared. You know, it says, for the joy set before him, Christ endured the cross. Well, if we don't understand what the joy is set before us, and if we don't understand what God's intent is for our lives, we're not going to be too eager to embrace the cross. But we have to if we're going to attain to God's purpose. Christ said, you can't be my disciple. You cannot. There's no way you can be my disciple unless you take up your cross and follow me. But today, as you look around at the church, you'll find that there's very few who are actually taking up the cross. Well, again, you don't have to go looking for suffering. Christ didn't say, Father, I'd like to go suffer for you today. But one thing he did, he said, Father, not my will, but thy will be done. And this is all we have to do. If we will just be surrendered to be led of God's Spirit, rather than being led of our soul, God will lead us to the experiences that we have to go through to be perfected as sons and daughters. And there will be suffering involved. And there isn't, this message is not being preached in the church today. You're hearing a message of ease and comfort and prosperity and selfishness. But you're not hearing a message of what it's really going to require for you to come forth as a perfected son. And I'll share here, as I do everywhere I go, when I speak of God raising up sons in this hour, I'm speaking of male and female sons. Because in the inheritance that God has for his children, there is no difference. You know that passage in Galatians where it says, there is neither slave nor free. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither male nor female. He's talking about, that whole passage starts by talking about inheritance. In many customs and in many nations, slaves do not inherit. Free men do. In many nations and customs and cultures, women do not inherit. Only sons do. But in God's kingdom, it doesn't matter. All, if you live your life worthily under the Father, you can attain to the same inheritance as every other overcomer in Christ, without regard. And so, if you hear me speaking of sons tonight, don't think I'm excluding women. I'm not. As I say, if I can be part of the bride of Christ, women can be sons too. begin with this scripture right here. Hebrews 2:10. For it was fitting for Him, speaking of God the Father, for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. Well, God's desire from the very beginning, the reason He created mankind and this earth and everything on it, was He wanted sons. You think about this. I mean, I often compare this to the phrase, you know, you can't see the forest for the trees. How often do we call God Father? It just flows out of our mouth, doesn't it? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. The Spirit within us cries out, Abba, Father. We call Him Father all day long, but most Christians really give a little thought about what they're doing when they say that. Why are you calling the God, the creator of the whole universe, Father? Well, He has determined He wanted sons, and that's why He created mankind. There's something in His nature, a father, part of His nature, where He wants offspring, godly, righteous sons in His image. And so He created mankind. He said in Genesis, you know, let us create man in our image, after our likeness. Because He wanted sons, He wanted offspring, something like His own nature. And this is why He created man. Well, we know that one thing that happened is just shortly after God created man, man fell into sin in the garden. Well, God's plan did not change. He knew that this was going to happen before it happened. You know, the Bible talks about Christ being the lamb that was slain from the foundation of the earth. There was no surprise to God. He knew what He was going to have to do to get sons in His own image. And so God has not changed His plan. But if you talk to most Christians today and you ask them, you know, basically describe to me what Christianity is all about. Well, they might tell you something like, well, we're all sinners and we're going to hell, and so we needed forgiveness, so God sent His Son, He died in our place, and we were forgiven, and so now when we die, we go to heaven. And that's the basic understanding of most Christians. Mm-hmm. But you know, that is way too narrow. That's not God's intent at all. He did not send His Son just so we could be forgiven and go to heaven when we die. He sent His Son so He could bring many sons to glory. Well, there's a process involved. Christ did not come so that you and I could get a get-out-of-hell-free card. But this is the concept in most Christian minds today. And so we have to step back and look at a bigger picture of what God is doing in His creation. He wants sons, and He is going to have sons in His image, in His likeness. Sons who can bear His authority and His power, and who can share in His glory, even as the glorified Christ. You know, in 1 John, he says, it has not yet appeared what we shall be. But when He appears, we shall be like He is, speaking of the glorified Christ, for we shall see Him face to face. You know, right now, we are not like the glorified Christ, are we? Mm-hmm. You know, Paul, writing to the Corinthians, in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, says, the first Adam, or first man, is of the earth, earthy. The last Adam, speaking of Christ, is of the heavens, heavenly. And just as we have borne the image of the earthy, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly. Well, right now, every one of us sitting in here are earthy. There's not a glorified one among us yet. And see, when Christ came 2,000 years ago, He came in a form that was earthy. It says He took upon the form of a bondservant. It says He came in the likeness of sinful flesh. And so He could sit in a room with 12 men, and one of His disciples, like John, could go and recline at the table and lay his head on Jesus' breast and not feel uncomfortable about that, because He was just another man like they were. And yet, you know, inside of that earth suit that Christ was wearing, that body that God had given Him, was the same soul and spirit that's in Christ's glorified body right now. Mm-hmm. And Christ, when John saw Christ in His glorified body in the book of Revelation, what did John do? Did he feel all cozy and want to go lay his head on his breast?
Fell to his feet as dead.
Fell at his feet as a dead man. All the strength was gone out of him. It was the same soul, same spirit, but now he's in a glorified body. And see, right now, you and I are just a seed, like an acorn. But we're destined to become an oak tree. And there's a big difference between an acorn and an oak tree. Right now, we're in our earth suits, but one day we'll have our heavenly bodies, which Christ has gone to prepare for us. And so we have a destiny. God wants to bring many sons to glory. But there's a specific process we have to go through to get there. In Romans 8, 28 and 29, we read this. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now when it says God had predestined us to become conformed to the image of His Son, do you think He's talking about Christ in His glorified form? Absolutely. We're to be conformed to the image of Christ. But in order to do that, we have to live as Christ now. This is the moment of our formation. See, truly, what we are, if you're going to look at it in type and in shadow, we're still in the womb being formed. We have not yet been birthed. So we're being formed into the image of Christ right now. This is our opportunity. And I want you to think about what it means to be conformed to the image of Christ. That means you have His nature, His character. Let me ask you, is Christ lustful? Is Christ selfish? Is Christ petty or jealous? Is He hateful? Wrathful? He's a God of love and mercy, and we name the fruits of the Spirit. You know, He's gentle, He's kind, He's patient, He's humble, He's long-suffering. And these are the things, these are the characteristics. These fruits must be formed in us if we are going to be conformed to His nature. Well, there's a path by which we get to attain this conformity. We have to live the same way He lived. And this is the way He lived. He only did the things His Father told Him to do. It's that simple. If you and I will only do the things our Father tells us to do, God will lead us down a path to our perfecting as sons. He will make sure that we encounter situations which will stimulate us to exhibit the fruit of the Spirit. Mm-hmm. Think about that for a minute. When do you need patience? It's not when everything's going right. Right. It's when things are going bad, when you're being tested and you're vexed inside and you want to explode. And so God's going to put you in situations, if you follow Him, for patience to be developed. When do you need gentleness? Only when you want to be anything but gentle, right? Maybe when somebody's getting in your face and they're going on a rant and you just want to punch them in the nose. And Christ says, turn the other cheek. Speak a blessing to those who curse you. See, He's going to lead us into these experiences. When do you need self-control? When you want to be out of control, right?
Right. When everything's wrong.
And there's a lot of things in which we want to be out of control. Maybe our thing is wanting to go to the mall and buy everything that we see. That's not self-control. Maybe it's being lustful in a sexual way. That's not self-control. Maybe it's wanting to eat everything that our flesh desires. It is. I can say that's a hard one. That's one I've struggled with since I was young. But God wants us to have these fruits. And so, how is He going to do it? He's going to put us in situations where we're tempted to do everything that's out of control. And He says, no. Kill that. Put it under your feet. Walk in the Spirit. Don't pursue what your flesh wants. Pursue what My Spirit says. And see, this is what Christ did. He says, I never do anything of my own initiative. Think about the first test that He faced after He was baptized in the Jordan. the wilderness where he was led to fast because the Father told him, don't eat for 40 days. And it says after 40 days, he was hungry. I imagine he was really, really hungry. 40 days of no food out in the wilderness. And then Satan comes to tempt him. He says, if you're the Son of God, and he was, turn these stones into bread and satisfy your hunger. Now think about it. What would be wrong with that? Nobody owned those stones. It wasn't stealing from anybody. This was a legitimate need. He hadn't eaten in 40 days. It wasn't like he's being a glutton or anything. But the thing that would have been wrong is that his father had not told him that was his will to do it. And in order to be a perfect son, Christ had to live always to do the will of his father. That's what a son does, who loves his father. And so this was Christ's response to the devil. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And in saying that, he was telling him, it's more important to me to do my father's will than to satisfy my own appetite. And see, this is how we have to live. Not for our appetites, but to do the will of the Father.
2 Corinthians 6:18 says, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says Yahweh Almighty. He wants children. But he doesn't just want any kind of children. He wants children in his image. I've shared with people before, and I sort of think this is sort of a cute example. You've heard the expression, he is the spitting image of his father. And I always used to think about that as a kid. What has spitting got to do anything with the image of my father? I mean, it's like they spit on the ground and say, huh, looks like your dad. And I came across it one day as I was reading something that somebody revealed an answer to that that I'd been puzzling for all those years. They said that was a corruption of the expression, he's the spirit and image of his father. Because of the slang in the South, spirit became spitting. So he's the spirit and image of his father. Well, this is what God wants us to be. The spirit and image of him. He doesn't want children who are half godly and half fleshly. He wants them in his image, in his likeness. And he has a path that we have to walk in order to attain to that.
Ephesians 1, verses 5 and 6 says, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Yahshua Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. If y'all have heard any teaching about adoption in the Roman Greek mindset, it's not what we think about today in America, you know, where you go out and adopt a foreign child or a child that doesn't have parents or a child in foster care or something. Back in those days, what they did is men would take their own sons and they would put them under tutors. If you read your history, you know, Philip of Macedon did this with his son Alexander, who became Alexander the Great. He got one of the great philosophers of the day, I think it was Aristotle, if I'm not mistaken, and set him over him as his teacher. And Aristotle's job was to teach Alexander wisdom and understanding and all the teaching of the day, but also to instill in Alexander the character of his father, so that Alexander would prize the thing his father prized and detest the things his father detested, that he would have his father's character. And so it was essential that the tutor understood the father's character. Well, today we have a father and we also have a tutor. And who is our tutor? Spirit. And this spirit knows the father's character, believe me. And so we have been put under this tutor and he wants to form in us the character of our father so that one day we can be adopted. And see, this is what would happen. And generally, even in the Jewish society, when they'd have their bar mitzvah, this was like an adoption ceremony. This son, at the age of 13 or somewhere thereabouts, he would be examined to see if he had the character of his father and if he was prepared to now start to come into a position of a son where he could be granted some authority and privileges and responsibilities.
taking over some of the work of the father, rather than, you know, because up to that time, he'd been nothing better than a slave. He'd been treated just like another servant. He was under tutors. He had no authority. And so he'd be examined to see if he had his father's character. And if he was, he'd be adopted. He'd become his father's son. And so this is what God will do with us. We are predestined to adoption as sons through Christ. This is the kind intention of God's will, which he freely bestowed upon us.
1 John 3:1 says, "See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. And such we are." See, this is his intent. He didn't send his son to save us from hell. He sent his son so he could have many sons in his image and likeness.
Romans 8:14-17 says, "For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him." Now, this is a very common passage. You hear parts of it quoted quite a bit among Christians, especially the parts that talk about we are sons of God. But do you notice that there's a lot of conditions and stuff in this passage? "For all who are being led by the Spirit of God are sons of God." That's a condition. Well, are you being led of the Spirit of God? Or are you being led of your soul? That's a good question. Who makes the decisions in your life? Do you choose where you're going to live? Where you're going to work? What you're going to eat? What you're going to spend your money on? Or does God decide all those things for you? You see, God doesn't want us to do things of our own initiative. Christ said, "I never do anything of my own initiative." He wouldn't even turn the stones to bread when he hasn't eaten in 40 days. That would have been an act of his own initiative. So how can we go and do all these things for our own initiative and think that we are being conformed to the image of Christ? We're not. We have to come into subjection to the Spirit to be led by him. And so it says, all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. So here's the entry point. If you want to become a son, you have to submit your life to be led by the Spirit. "For you have not received the spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons." Now look down here towards the bottom in this bold print. "And if we are children, we are heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ." And here's another clause. "If indeed we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him." Now how often do you hear that one preached in church today? The only way you're going to be glorified with Christ is if you suffer with Christ. Don't the scriptures say that Christ learned obedience through the things he suffered? That although he was a son, he learned obedience by the things he suffered? And there's no other way for you and I to learn obedience. See, we have to learn to submit our will to the Father's will, and that is suffering. Whenever we put our soul down and say, "No, I'm not going to do what my soul wants to do. I'm going to do what the Father wants to do," that requires our soul to suffer. We have to die a little bit every time we do that. And this is what Christ did in Gethsemane. "Father, not my will, but thy will be done." Now I want you to think about something for a minute. I want to challenge you with this thought. It says God is at work in us to conform us to the image of his Son. And his Son said, "I never do anything of my own initiative. I only do the things my Father commands me to do." If you're being conformed to his image, then that is your goal, for you to be able to say that same thing. So how would it feel to you right now? Would it feel like the truth? Or would it feel like that's way out there? Or maybe even seem like a pie-in-the-sky dream for you to say, "I never do anything of my own initiative. I only do the will of my Father." And he was so perfect, he said this,
I don't even speak a word of my own initiative. I only speak the word the Father commands me to speak. Now, how would that feel coming out of your mouth? This is our goal. See, we have to elevate our sights. This is not unattainable. God is at work in us to conform us to the image of His Son. And so we have God working with us. Now, if it were just left up to us, it would be unattainable. But we have the grace of God working on our behalf. And He can help us do things which are impossible by ourselves.
Well, we have to suffer with Him in order that we may be glorified with Him. And I want you to see a great parable here, which is brought out in Genesis 3:16. This is right after Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, and Christ came and He spoke a curse on the serpent and on the man and on the woman. And to the woman He said, "I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you shall bring forth children. Yet your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." Now, I have never heard anyone in church preach on that in any other way than just the carnal sense of it. They talk about man and woman, husband and wife. The man rules over the woman, her desires for him, so forth. But I want you to see this as a parable. This is a spiritual. See, God never did anything anywhere except by great design and with great purpose. And the curse that was brought on the woman was to show us something. I mean, He could have done anything. He didn't have to increase her pain in childbirth. He did this to show forth a spiritual truth. Now I want you to think about what this is a parable of. Adam is a type of Christ. Adam's called first Adam. Paul calls Christ the last Adam. The earthy, the heavenly. And so they're types of one another. Eve is a picture, since she's the wife of the first Adam. Well, who's the wife of the last Adam? The bride of Christ, the church, right? That would be us, wouldn't it? I hope. So, what does God want to do from the church? Bring forth children in His image and likeness, right? And He's saying, because of sin entering into the world, I have not changed my plan to have sons in my image, but I'm going to have to increase the pain of my wife's childbirth. I'm still going to bring forth sons, but it's going to be through much pain now. This is a spiritual parable. The church can only bring forth mature sons if she will accept pain. This is why Christ said, you can't be my disciple unless you take up my cross. He didn't say, you can't be my disciple unless you take up your feathered pillow. You take up your penny loafers, your lazy boy recliner. He said, your cross. And He said, daily. There has to be pain in order to bring forth mature sons in Christ's image. Now, you can understand why preachers aren't standing up all over the place preaching this message. You don't think it's going to fill up stadiums, do you? Who wants to hear a message that says, come and suffer? But I want to tell you something. If God says there's only one path that leads to life and it's an afflicted path, that's the message I want to preach. I'm not going to go sit and preach to thousands of people and tell them God wants to prosper you and bless you and make your life one of ease and comfort and pleasure if that's going to lead them to destruction and away from the will of the Father. There are many people willing to preach that, and Paul said they would in the last days. He said in the last days, men would not endure sound doctrine. He's talking to the church. And do you know what sound doctrine is? It's what I'm telling you. You can't become conformed to Christ except through suffering. That's sound doctrine, the preaching of the cross. But in the last days, men won't endure it. That means they won't even let you in your churches to preach this. They won't tolerate you preaching sound doctrine. But it says they're going to heap up to themselves teachers to tickle their ears to tell them the things they want to hear. Well, Paul begins this passage by saying in the last days, men will be lovers of self, lovers of pleasure, having a form of godliness, although they deny the power thereof. Well, what do you think people who are lovers of pleasure, if they are lovers of pleasure, what kind of message do they want to hear?
Pleasure.
Fun.
A prosperity message, right? Blessing. God wants to give you the blessings of Abraham. He wants to prosper you. He wants you to If anything bad happens in your life, he wants you to rebuke it because that's not his will. Didn't bad things happen to Christ? He went to a cross. He was crucified. He was spit upon. He was mocked. He was scourged. Wasn't that the will of the Father? How about all the apostles? Which ones of them did not die in the martyr? John. And they tried to kill him, according to...
Boiling in oil.
Yeah, tried to boil him in oil, but he wouldn't boil.
He was already anointed.
So this message of prosperity is what the church has embraced, and they have rejected sound doctrine. They keep up to themselves teachers to tell them things that they want to hear. But I want you to look at this. To the woman he said, and I'll say, to the church he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain the church shall bring forth her children, yet her desire shall be for Christ, and he shall rule over her. That's what it means. That's the parable. Now, shouldn't we say, most gladly, I will have Christ rule over me? But what if Christ tells you,
pick up the cross.
Pick up the cross and follow me. Then will you most gladly have Christ rule over you? Because that's what he says. It's recorded in every gospel. You can't be my disciple unless you take up your cross, and follow me.
Isaiah 51:2 says this, look to Abraham your father and to Sarah who gave birth to you in what?
Pain. You know, Sarah gave birth to laughter and pain. Sort of a paradox, isn't it? For the joy set before him, Christ endured the cross. See, we have to go through the suffering first to get to the joy. If you don't go through the suffering, you're not going to get to the joy. You'll stand before God one day and you say, well, God, I chose ease and comfort and pleasure. And he'll say, well, you have your best life now.
Yeah,
and there'll be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth as the saints of God realize they cast away their inheritance because they wanted their bowl of pottage now, like Esau. Well, I want to show you a parable that God has given. You know, think about Sarah for a minute. Remember how old she was when she gave birth to Isaac? 90 years old. She was past the age of childbearing. Her womb was dead. And it had been that way for many years. And even, you know, she gave Abraham her handmaid, Hagar, and said, well, maybe she'll raise up the seed. And she gave birth to Ishmael, and God rejected that, because that was not the child of promise. That was the child of the flesh. But God said, I will undertake for you to bring forth a godly seed and an inheritor for you. And so God did. He did what man could not do. He opened up her womb, and he caused her to give forth birth to a son, whose name became Laughter. But she gave birth in pain. Just like everyone else.
Well, I want you to think about this. Sarah became the mother of God's people.
Because, see, Abraham was the first man God chose to be his peculiar person and peculiar nation in the earth. And from Abraham's loins came forth the nation of Israel. You know, Abraham gave birth to that. Well, he didn't send Sarah there. But Abraham had Isaac. Isaac had Jacob. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. And he had 12 sons. They became the 12 tribes. And so they all came through Sarah. She's the mother of God's people, in this sense. Well, who's the mother today? It'd be the church. Sarah is a type of the church. Well, the church, I want to tell you, has remained barren into its old age. It's been God's intent from the beginning for her to bring forth mature sons after the image of Christ, but she has not wanted to embrace the pain, and so she has brought forth very few. There have been some, but very few sons to maturity. Because there's only one way she can do that. And if she's given the choice of suffering or not suffering, most often than not, the church is going to say, I'll choose not suffering. Well, then she doesn't bring forth sons. Because they can only be brought forth through pain. Now, I want to show you a great parable that God sent
to us recently. This was from 2008. That's a September 2nd shot of three named storms that were in the Atlantic at one time. And this is a very rare thing to have three named storms out in the Atlantic at once. The meteorologists were all talking about it, you know, you hardly ever find three named storms. But what really stood out is that every one of these named storms, and they say these names are generated randomly by the NOAA computers, that each one relates to a story in the Bible of a barren woman who brought forth a son after she cried out to God to give her a son. Who was Hannah's son?
Samuel,
the prophet. You remember Hannah was barren? She was married to a man in Israel. His name was Elkanah. He had another wife named Peninnah. And she was bearing him sons and daughters. But Hannah was barren. She was Elkanah's favorite wife. And he even said, am I not better to you than your sons and daughters? But she wanted offspring. Because there's something in a godly woman who desires to bring forth an heir for her husband. Because see, it's a picture of the church with Christ. We want to bring forth godly offspring for him. Well, she cried out, and God answered her prayer. And she had Samuel, and he was dedicated to God, became one of the greatest prophets of the Old Testament. The middle name is Ike. That's a diminutive form of the name Isaac. And of course, you remember, Ike was one of those three-named storms that did the most damage to America. It came in and just wiped out Galveston Island. Just obliterated it, and it knocked out power to over 2 million people in the Houston area. Just created havoc. Well, the last one, of course, Isaac again, that's, you know, he was the son of Sarah. And then Joseph, who was his mother?
Rachel.
Did you remember she was barren too? Mm-hmm. Her husband, Jacob, had also married her older sister, Leah. Leah had borne 6 sons and a daughter, Dinah. They both took their concubines, or the handmaids, and gave to Jacob as his concubines. And he had 2 sons each from each one of them, Bilhah and Zilpah. And so Jacob had 10 sons at this point, and Rachel was still barren, and she had not given birth to anyone. And so she's crying out in desperation. She even comes to Jacob, give me a son or I die. And so Jacob got mad at her and said, am I God who can open the womb? But see, she wanted this son. And so finally God hears her prayer. And she gives birth to Joseph. And then later she gives birth to Benjamin. And she dies giving birth to Benjamin. And that's a parable itself. But each one of these named storms here relates to a woman in the Bible who was barren and gave birth to a son. And God sent these there in this particular time because he's saying it is time for the church to bring forth mature sons in my image. The church has remained barren all these years, but now it is time. She must bring forth sons. And so there must be birth pains. Well, this is an image, enhanced satellite image, of Hurricane Ike in the Gulf of Mexico. You can see Florida over here, wraps around to Texas, Mexico. This is the Yucatan Peninsula, Hispaniola. It wasn't completely formed at this time, and someone pointed out to me at that time that it looked a lot like a sonogram in the womb. And this is really what God was signifying at this time. You see the head, the rear of the feet of the baby, the head starting to point down towards the birth canal, which was between the Yucatan Peninsula and Hispaniola. At one point, Ike was so large that it filled up the entire Gulf. You couldn't see anything from Florida all the way over to Mexico but clouds. The entire thing was full. And that is, again, that's extremely rare. You might have a hurricane come up and hit Florida or come over and hit the Yucatan Peninsula, but to go right into the middle of the Gulf and then just grow till it consumes the whole thing, this was a parable of God. And he said, it's time. See, Sarah was the oldest one of these three women that were mentioned in those stories to remain barren and the most prominent one in the Bible. And God is saying, it's time for my bride to bring forth a son in my image. But there's only one way to do that, and that is if she goes through her birth pains. She must embrace pain and suffering.
And you know the scripture it talks about that a woman, after she realizes that she's given birth to a man-child, that she forgets the pain of the labor that she went through. Well, that pain is present. It's a very tangible thing. I haven't gone through it, thank the Lord. But I've gone through other types of birth pains. But you know, they have diminished in my mind. When I think of the things that God has walked me through and the suffering and the pain, when I look back on it now, what I remember is the presence of God with me at that time, and this fellowship that I had, rather than the sorrow and the pain and the agony, because they're behind. And I'm pressing on to the things ahead, and I'm looking forward to that inheritance, which is mine because I have willingly embraced the cross and walked with the Father. And He wants us to have that mindset. Well, this was a great parable, and of course you realize Ike did tremendous damage, tremendous devastation. He brought pain and suffering. And see, the church, in order to bring forth sons, she's going to have to go through some devastation, some pain and suffering. Well, the church doesn't want to do that.
Didn't you say at the same time that Ike or Isaac was coming in, that Sarah Palin was coming on the scene as well?
Yeah, it was in about 1 week period of time. Sarah Palin made her entrance into the news. And then Ike also. Sarah came first, and then Ike about a week later was in the news. And so we had a Sarah and an Isaac in the news at the same time. God was just bringing the story to the forefront, to those who have eyes to see. Well, God showed me something when I was in Houston. You might remember, you might have read stories about the largest abortion center in the country being built in Houston. That's the Planned Parenthood Abortion Super Center, 6 stories tall. 6 is the number of the flesh man. And God showed me something. The same spirit that leads women in the natural to abort their children is the same spirit that's in operation in the church today. They don't want to suffer. And they don't want responsibility. And they don't want to lose their freedom. They don't want, you know, to give up their life pursuit of pleasure. To become a servant to help someone else grow up to maturity. And so they abort these children. And I'm not picking on women because the men do the same thing. The men don't want to raise those children. They don't want to take their hard-earned money that they're using to spend on themselves and their pleasures and give it to the raising of a child. And they don't want to give up their freedom and start becoming a father. And so these people, they go and they abort these children because they don't want the pain. They don't want the suffering. They don't want the responsibility. And so they cast away this baby which is growing in the womb, which would become a child, a son or a daughter, if it were allowed to go its natural course. But if it goes its natural course, the natural course is going to bring pain, isn't it? She remembers. It's going to bring pain. Okay? Well, the church, also, whenever it starts to have a son coming to maturity in its womb, casts it out because she doesn't want suffering. I guarantee you, if you find a son or a daughter in the church who are sold out to following Christ and are submitted to being led of the Spirit in whatever they do, they are going to start butting heads with everyone else in the church who's loving their ease and comfort and pleasure and don't want the boat rocked. And what they're going to do is they're going to drive them out. They're going to abort that son or that daughter, and they're going to be cast out. There will be no room for them in the womb.
Karen's son Sean will say that he'll be invited to speak at a church once.
Well, you know, I hadn't had a single church on my trip around the country this time. I'm going to people's homes because I've already learned that lesson.
Right.
I've been put out of 3 of them. That says they won't endure sound doctrine, and this is the truth. Christ says, don't cast your pearls before swine. They'll turn and rend you. And so God says, I'm going to send you to those who have ears to hear. But you know, not everyone who comes to my meeting have ears to hear. But there are some. Because God has a remnant. And that's who I am focusing on. Because that's who the Father wants me to focus on when I go. Well, there is a spirit in Houston. And think about, you know, this is where Ike came in. Houston. This is devastation. There's a spirit of abortion in Houston. And as I was down there and I was preparing to speak in Spring, Texas, which is a suburb of Houston,
I just got online and I did a search on Houston abortion. And I started coming up with all these different abortion centers. This is another one called A Alto Women's Center. It's in southwest Houston. This is their advertisement. It says, "We support your decision to exercise your reproductive freedom in a private and confidential medical environment." It mentions right there, abortion services. Your reproductive freedom. I want to ask you, does God tell the church you have reproductive freedom? He says, "No, I want sons, and that's your purpose, to bring forth my sons." And God will not be pleased if the church keeps aborting them. Well, here's another. This is called the Aaron Women's Clinter. It has this graphic which keeps changing. It'll have a white woman, a Hispanic woman, a black woman, an Asian woman, and they all pop up and says, "Choice has no color." What a terrible advertisement. Everyone of every race and color and creed can abort their children. And they're encouraging this. Here's another, Crescent City Abortion Clinic. You notice they take these attractive looking females, but you know, they try to hide what's really going on. I mean, they're not saying, you know, "We're encouraging to go out and fornicate and act loose, to be uncontrolled, the opposite of self-control, and then don't have any responsibility and go kill your baby so you can continue your loose lifestyle." And see, Satan casts everything that's dark as light, and light is dark. Well, here's another one, AAA Concerned Women's Center. It says, "We support your right to choose and encourage you to make an informed decision." And notice, picture this woman down here in the corner. She got an apple in her hand. What does that evoke an image of, huh?
No.
Forbidden fruit, maybe?
Isn't the enemy stuff? He just puts stuff right out there like a brace person.
Here's another one. Houston Women's Center. Quality you deserve. Suburban Women's Clinic. And here's the greatest abortion clinics in Houston. More babies are aborted in these places, the Houston churches, than in all of those others put together. And for the same reason, they don't want suffering, they don't want pain, they don't want to give up their freedom to bring forth sons in the image of Christ, because that's going to require that they die to their own lifestyle, their own choices, and live to do the pleasure and will of the Father. In Revelations 12, 1 and 2, we read, "And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. And she was with child, and she cried out, being in labor and in pain to give birth." You know, my New American Standard Bible, my hard copy one I got, has a little heading over there that says, "The birth of Christ." That's not talking about the birth of Christ. That's talking about the birth of the man-child. The very first two verses of Revelation says these things were signified to John to show him things which must shortly take place. Well, Christ has already been born. He was being signified things which were going to take place. This has not occurred yet. Well, the woman is the church. The crown of 12 stars is the 12 apostles. And she is with child, and she cried out, being in labor and in pain to give birth. And this is what the church must do. She must give birth, which is the will of God, to bring forth sons. You remember the scripture that says, all creation groans and travails, waiting for the sons of God to be revealed? This is what must happen. The sons of God have to be birthed to come forth. And it says the creation was subjected to pains, and it will go through its pains in order for these sons to come forth. Here's another scripture, which is almost always looked upon in just its natural carnal sense. And I want you to think about this one also as a spiritual parable. For Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman, having been deceived into transgression, came. And she shall be saved through the childbearing, if they remain in faith and love and sanctification with sobriety. That's Young's literal translation of the Bible. She shall be saved through the childbearing. But you know, the woman's salvation is going to come through her giving birth to a son. That's what she's called to do. She has to bring forth this son. This is her purpose. This is her role. If she doesn't embrace that, she will have fallen short of the will and desire of the Father. Yahweh wants sons. He wants sons in His image. He does not want sons who are a distortion of His image and likeness. He wants sons who are an exact representation of His nature. In Hebrews 1:3, speaking of Christ, we read, "And He is the radiance of His glory and the exact representation of His nature." Now, do you think God would have been satisfied for Christ to come to earth and be anything less than the exact representation of His nature? He would have failed in His calling. Well, the Bible says we are as Christ is in this world. In fact, it calls us Christ in numerous places. It says, even as the body is many members, so also is Christ. That's Paul's words. So he's calling the body Christ because we are part of it. He's the head, we're the body. We're united, we're one. You can't separate them. Well, if the head is going to be the exact representation of God, wouldn't it look sort of funny if it was sitting on anything else than the exact representation of God? That'd be a curiosity. That's not what God wants. He wants sons in His image. Well, He says this very plainly in a number of places. In Ephesians 4:11 through 13, He says this, "And He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the," what? "The fullness of Christ." So He said, "I have given My ministers to the church for this one purpose. They will remain until we all attain to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ." Not to the half measure of Christ. Not to a percentage of Christ, but to the fullness of Christ. Well, if a minister is standing and telling you that God's desire for you is to attain to anything less than the fullness of the stature of Christ, that minister is not speaking God's will to you. And if he tells you that you can attain to it by any other method than by submitting yourself to the Spirit as Christ did, and by enduring suffering and hardship, he is lying to you. But God has some true ministers who will go and speak the truth. And he'll tell you there's one way. And God's only got one desire. Full stature sons. In His image. He said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness." And God created man in His own image. In the image of God He created him. This has been His intent from the beginning. To have men in His image and likeness. Psalms 82:6 says this, "I said, you are gods, and all of you are sons of the Most High." You know, that's speaking of us. You are gods. Luke 6:35 says, "But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great." And what? "And you will be sons of the Most High." Well, look at what he just said up here. You are sons of the Most High, and you are gods. Well, think about this for a minute. Some people think, boy, that sounds blasphemous. You're saying you are gods. If God has sons, what are His sons going to be? Monkeys? Kittens? Puppies? No, they're going to be gods. He's going to give birth to something in His image and likeness. If He's God, the only thing He can have is gods. Every seed produces something after its likeness. Are we not the seed of God? An oak produces oak trees. God produces gods. Now, that's not blasphemy. Because I'm not saying that you and I are the God. I'm saying you're sons of God. Now, does that diminish Him in any way? No, it builds Him up, doesn't it? To say He's sons of God rather than sons of some evolved ape, it glorifies Him more. Well, this is what the Scriptures plainly declare. And the Jews got mad at Christ for saying that He was the Son of God. In this passage right here, John 10, 33 and 37, the Jews answered Him, "For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God." See, they thought that was blasphemy back then too. Because Satan has done such a work of dumbing down God's people that they don't realize what they were created to be. Yeshua answered them, "Has it not been written in your law? I said, you are gods." If he called them gods to whom the word of God came and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him who the Father sanctified and said into the world, "You are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God"? Look at his reasoning here. He's saying, if your own law says you are gods, then why are you calling me a heretic or a blasphemer for saying I'm a son of God? Don't you realize what you're created to be? But think of this. Satan is continually pressing us down to have a lower self-image of who we were created to be. He wants you to think that you're just, at some point, you know, there were a couple of cells that came up with a primordial ooze, and they started making a multi-cell organism, and eventually it formed a mammal, an ape, and then, you know, eventually it came in the image of a man. That's not what the Bible says. It says God created man in his image and his likeness. In the image of God, he created man. He wants to have sons. And that's not blasphemy. If you're a son of God, to say, you are as gods. That's what God's going to have.